I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. 14. I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. 14.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ما شاء الله عز وجل. How are you guys doing? It's your favorite uncle as well, mashallah. We got Uncle Gohar with us as well. So let's start the program. On my left side, we do have Uncle Gohar with us. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you, Uncle Gohar? You alright? You excited?
Yes.
You've been having a very busy day today, haven't you?
Very busy day today.
Mashallah. Let's start with the program. And what is the first thing that we do? Story of the day.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. 14.
We have the story is called Cave of Saur. It says Cave of Saur there. Cave of Saur. Where is the Cave of Saur? What story is behind the Cave of Saur? Let's go to Uncle Gohar and say, please tell us the story, Uncle.
So the Cave of Saur has a very big the big event which took place. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he received the revelation of the Quran at the age of 40.
MashaAllah.
Which was in Makkatul Mukarramah. And then for 10 years, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he with the companions, they preached the message of Islam. But as they preached the message of Islam, the disbelievers of Makkatul Mukarramah, they were punishing, they were putting torments upon the companions of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Eventually, after seeking permission from the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, the companions radiyallahu anhum, they were told to migrate to Madinatul Munawwara.
Subhanallah.
At this point, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala himself did not migrate. So once some of the companions migrated, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, now is the Prophet's time to migrate, to leave that city in which he was born in.
MashaAllah.
The one he lived there till the age around age of 50. Till the age of 50, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam lived and lived in Makkatul Mukarramah. So at the age of 50, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam decided to leave Makkatul Mukarramah and head and towards the blessed city of Madinatul Munawwara.
Subhanallah.
And the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, when he migrated at night. And he had a companion with him, which was Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, the first caliph of Islam.
Subhanallah.
Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an. He was his friend, the one who was with him in the journey from Makkah to Medina.
MashaAllah.
And on the way, many events took place. And the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he knew that the disbelievers, they realized that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala was going to go. He's going to leave his house on this night and he's going to head towards the blessed cities of Medina to Munawwara. So the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, when he was going to leave his house, he instructed Sayyidina Ali, the fourth caliph of Islam, radiyallahu ta'ala an, to stay over and watch out. And another a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala, and one of the first miracles which took place on this night, is that when the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was going to leave his house, the disbelievers were outside his house because they were looking carefully. They wanted to see when the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala leaves. So what did the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam do? He recited the verses of Surah Yasin, and he put soil, and he threw the soil upon the disbelievers.
The sand.
And the blessings of this was that the vision of these disbelievers was blurred. They couldn't realize what's happened. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam left. And they left the, and started their journey to Madinah to Munawwarah.
Uh-huh.
And on the night of migration, this night is called the night of migration, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam, when he came out of his house, he stood at a certain place. And he looked towards the Kaaba. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived there for 50 years. The love he's got for this city and the love he has for the Kaaba as well. He left and he looks towards the Kaaba and he says, "Oh, the city of Makkah, you are the most beloved to me of the entire world. If my people had not exiled me from you, I would have never settled anywhere else other than you.
Subhanallah.
If it wasn't because of my people, I would have stayed here.
Subhanallah.
My people are taking me out. That's the reason why.
Naturally, you know, we have that love for our places, don't we?
So like, for example, wherever we are from locally, whenever we go on a journey or travel somewhere, you can realize when you're on back on the motorway, it's going to come off the junction to you back to you. You get that tranquility, that's so cool. You're back home now. So that's the love the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam had for Makkah to Makkah. So the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam and Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, they left. And they stayed over at night for around four nights at a cave. This cave was called the Cave of Thor. And I was looking at the facts and figures, and the height of this cave was around 1400 meters. That's the height of this cave.
MashaAllah.
And the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, they climb up this mountain. And because Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, the love he had for the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, he didn't want the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam to walk on this cave or upon this mountain. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam will start getting blisters and his blessed feet will start swelling up.
Have you ever been up there?
Yes.
MashaAllah.
So you've been many times.
We'll ask you the experience later on, inshaAllah.
So what did Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an do? He placed, look at the love he had, he placed the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam on his shoulders and he took the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam up and towards the Cave of Thor.
SubhanAllah.
So when they got to the cave, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an told the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam that, "Ya Rasulullah, let me enter and let me clean the cave out, and then you can enter the cave as well."
SubhanAllah.
So what did Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, he cleaned the cave and there were many holes in the cave. So he took his blessed shirt, he ripped from the cloth and he placed it in each of these holes. So he told the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam to enter the cave. He filled all the holes in, but there's still one hole left. And in that hole, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala put his feet to cover that hole. So the night went, and remember, all the holes were covered with the cloth, only one hole was left. So as the night was going, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, he notices there's a snake who bites the foot of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, at that time he was in severe pain. But because the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala was resting on his lap, he was sleeping. He did not want to cause difficulty and hardship to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. He didn't want to wake up the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So he bared the pain.
SubhanAllah.
But a few tears fell down his cheeks and they fell upon the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam.
SubhanAllah.
The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam woke up and he asked, "Oh Siddiq, what's happened?" And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, he informs the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam that, "I filled all the holes in, but there's one hole which had my heel in it, and a snake came and bit my heel."
Allah.
So as we know, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam is the best of creation.
Bishak.
And I said there's many miracles took place. The first one was when he threw the sand upon the disbelievers. This was another miracle where the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam put his blessed saliva upon the heels of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, and the heels were cured. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they stayed in that cave for around 3 nights. And the disbelievers, they were still searching for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the karam and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these disbelievers, they even reached the cave as well.
Allah.
They even got to the cave. But when they got to the cave, they noticed something. And they noticed that there's a spider web covering the entrance of the cave. And there's a pigeon who has laid eggs in the corner. So when the disbelievers, they noticed this, one of them, they start saying to each other that, look at this cave, it seems that no one entered, there's a spider web there, there can be no one here.
That could have been broken if someone was there.
So if someone was, if there was anyone that was going to go into this cave, they would have had to break the spider web. But these disbelievers, they noticed the spider web, the eggs laid there. So they said, there's no one here, no one can be here. As the disbelievers were coming closer to the cave, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala got a bit worried. And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, our enemies have now come so close that if they look at their own feet, they will find us. That if they look at our feet, they will find us. Look at the beautiful reply. The reply of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was that, La tahzan inna allaha ma'ana. That do not grieve. Indeed, Allah is with us.
Subhanallah.
So from here we learn that whenever we are in difficult situations, remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Wherever we are, if we're going to go through any troubles, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will help us as well.
Inshallah.
So after hearing this, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, he calmed down, he was not scared anymore. So on the first of Rabi'ul Awwal, which was the fourth day, so stay there for 3 nights. On the fourth morning, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam came out of the cave and they moved towards Madinatul Munawwarah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in Surah Tawbah, translation from Kanzul Iman. If you do not help the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam, then indeed Allah has helped him. When he had to go out due to the mischief of the non-believers, just as two souls, when they were in the cave, when he was saying to his companion, do not grieve, indeed Allah is with us. Then Allah sent down his tranquility upon him and helped him with forces you did not see and disgraced the words of the non-believers, and only Allah's word is supreme and Allah is the dominant, the wise.
Subhanallah. MashaAllah. Is that the end of the story?
So the moral of the story.
The moral, that's the one.
The moral of the story is that look at who our friends are.
Allah bless you.
And look at the friendship the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam had for Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an. And we also learn that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an is showing us that when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, we have to sacrifice everything.
Bishuk.
Sacrifice everything we have for the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam. Because that time, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, he was bit by the snake, but yet he stayed calm. And he did not want to wake the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam.
Subhanallah.
So from here we need to realize who our friends are. Is our friends are those friends who will be with us wherever we are in difficult situations, or our friends just there to use us, our friends just there for good times. We need to have those friends who are there at good times and at bad times as well.
MashaAllah, that was a very, very beautiful story. And no doubt each and every story that's been mentioned in the Quran is a very beautiful story. You mentioned about the snake inside the cave. The scholars, they say, that I've read, is that snake was there for so many hundreds of years waiting to do the ziyarat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why he bit the feet of Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was because he was saying to himself, maybe that Abu Bakr, I've been waiting for the hundreds of years, please move your feet. And when he wasn't, he had to bite him so that he did the ziyarat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah.
So you've been many times.
Alhamdulillah. And to be honest with you, it's such an amazing journey. And you know, when you get to the cave inside, you know, this beautiful fragrance that you get, it's an amazing. It's the same fragrance you get in Ghar-e-Sawr, you get in Jabal al-Nur as well. And wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been, you get that same fragrance. And we were at the mazar of Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Uhud. And we went late at night, and I stood the Islamic brothers there and I said,
can you feel that? Can you smell that? And everyone, they said, and it was so strong as well. And I said, there's no itar anywhere. This is the smell, mashallah, from the mazar of the Shuhadai of Uhud, mashallah. And subhanallah, we went to Uhud Mount Sur as well. We got lost. You know, we turned right instead of turning left, and we were walking, and half an hour later we realized, we hope there's a dead end there where we're going. We have to come all the way back and then take the left and then go up as well.
This is the same mountain where they've made steps.
No, that's Jabal Nur. Yeah, Jabal Nur is very easy now. Jabal Hira, that's very easy, alhamdulillah. What about your experience of Ghar-e Thor?
My experience, I've only had one experience.
Okay.
I can't really remember.
Well, how old were you?
I was around 16, I think.
16. And how old are you now? 52.
Only 21.
So about 6 years ago.
Yeah. I can remember that I just went up there and just...
You just went up there and you just came down.
That's all right. I can remember. I just remember the...
Where did you go with family?
Yeah, my father.
Okay.
I just remember the going up there. It was very difficult.
It was difficult.
You know, so I think we went during the day.
Oh,
I think usually
God,
the brothers that go from Dawud Islami usually go the night, go at night time.
Yeah, well, I normally go after Maghrib Salah because it's a bit cooler as well and it's not that busy.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is Ghar-e Hira is like this, on a steep hill. Ghar-e Thor isn't steep, but it's quite, you know, a lot of lengthy walk. Mm-hmm. I think it took us about, it took me about 1 hour, 15 minutes to get up there because I like to walk casually, you see. Yeah, but it was hard though.
That was the first time you went up, sir.
I went to Medina first time, alhamdulillah, I climbed the mountain, it was 93.
Allah.
Yeah, I'm not 159.
You should remember that experience, the first one.
Alhamdulillah, it was amazing, mashallah. I was Jack the Lad at that time, you know, I was only 19. And I can remember, alhamdulillah, running up there. And then, mashallah, I've been a few times, alhamdulillah. But to be honest with you, now, it is getting a bit tough now, you know. But this time we didn't go, but we went to another place. Alhamdulillah Azzawajal. Let's see if you know what segment is gonna come next. Whatever the next segment is, let's see it now.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.
There we are, Islamic manners. Honor your parents. MashaAllah, parents are a very important part of our lives. Parents are very, very important. And alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, the Quran talks about the parents, the Hadith talks about the parents, the awliya Allah, they teach us about the parents. And inshallah, Azza wa Jal, today we're going to be learning about honoring the parents. Gee, how can we honor our parents?
Undoubtedly, parents are a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many favors which our parents have done upon us. And we need to fulfill our parents' rights.
Gee.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the glorious Quran translation that your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him and do good to parents. If any one of them or both of them reach old age, do not say to them, "Uff," and do not scold them, and address them with their respectful words.
Subhanallah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran that we should not disrespect our parents, either one of them or both of them, whether they reach old age, or whether they not even reach old age, we should still respect our parents. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the word "Uff," the Mufassirun, the commentators of the Quran, they explain this word and they say that any sort of hardship upon our parents, we should not give them. Our parents ask us to do something, we should listen to them and do it straight away. And there are many blessed hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam regarding our parents. In one hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abu Darda radiyallahu ta'ala an, he says that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has said that a father is the main gate of paradise. Now it is up to you to preserve or waste it. I.e., our father is the main way for us to gain paradise. Wow. We need to respect our fathers. We
in another narration, it says he is the middle door of paradise as well. Mashallah.
We should respect our father. This is one of our ways to enter paradise. In another hadith, a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala sallam, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala sallam said that every righteous child who glances A look of mercy and affection upon his parents shall be granted for every look of his, rewards equivalent to that of an accepted Hajj.
Mashallah.
So whenever we look at our parents with mercy and happiness, we will get a reward. Such a reward is that equivalent to accepted Hajj. The companions that were surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they asked, "So Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if we were to look at them 100 times, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, Allah azza wa jal is the greatest and most kind."
Subhanallah.
That whatever we look, even if in a day we look at our parents 100 times, inshallah we'll get the reward of that 100 accepted Hajj.
MashaAllah.
This is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Excellent.
And one, he should not talk to his parents as like they are his slaves. Or ammi, abu, khana banaido.
Do this for me, do that for me.
Wash my clothes, iron my clothes. No.
Yeah.
It's not, you need to do things for yourself as well. Our parents are there when we were young to look after us. They taught us everything. But now when you reach at the age, for example, teenagers, or we are a young adult, we should try to do things ourselves as well.
Yeah.
Try to become a bit independent as well. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that goodness towards one's parents is the greatest obligatory act.
Subhanallah.
So being good to your parents is a very good act.
MashaAllah. And also, you know, if you look at the life of the Sahaba ikram, there was one incident where one Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was not in good terms with his mother. Now, remember what the Sahaba ikram's amal is a lesson for us. Alhamdulillah, they're all guaranteed paradise. It's a lesson for us what we need to do. And because his mother wasn't in talking terms, he would not be able to recite the kalima until his mother forgave him and he recited the kalima and he peacefully died. So this is very, very important. We need to love and respect our parents. Last week, we had a little competition off air that if you go back home, you need to kiss the hands of your parents. Did you kiss your hands of your parents?
Yes.
Did you kiss your hands of your parents? No. Did you do it? No. So, inshallah, the rest of the children, make sure tonight before you sleep, you kiss the hand of your parents. And inshallah, we'll honor them and love them and respect them. Help them as well. You know, for example, your mom and dad, they might be tired. Your dad, especially when he comes back from work, he'll be tired. He'll be working. Especially if they work in a factory, you know, especially if they work a tough job. You know, maybe you can come back home, you know, tone on his pair. You know, that's a good one. You need to tone on his pair. You know, toning his feet. Yeah. And then also, give him some water, and mashallah.
Hafsa, what if your parents come home late and you cannot see your father? What should a child do in that case?
Wake up when the dads come back home. Yeah. In that case, obviously, there's nothing much that you can do, but it's going to be a very rare occasion where.
I think in that way, you should like text your father like during the day, if how are you and everything, or ring him.
Yeah, ask him.
Give him a call.
You know, and especially if your parents are not there, you know, they're abroad somewhere, or maybe if they've gone to Pakistan, or they're going back home, make sure that you keep in contact with them. Wagwan, are you doing that? Everything okay? Make sure everyone's okay, alhamdulillah. Because remember, what Allah is going to give you is through your parents' sadaqah. Scholars, they say, if you want to see Allah happy with you, if your parents are happy with you, Allah will be happy with you. If they're not happy with you, then Allah will not be happy with you as well.
And like the story of Awais Karni. Where he could have met the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he could have had the sa'adat of being a companion. But because he was looking after his mother, he couldn't get the blessing of being a companion of the Prophet.
Subhanallah.
And even in that case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did dua for him.
Said,
you look after your parents, that is better.
MashaAllah. And he also said to him, make dua for my ummah.
Allah.
You know, and that's why the scholars, they give him the title of Khairul Tabi'een. He is the best amongst all the Tabi'een. In one narration, the scholars, they do mention about Sayyiduna Hassan Basri as the Khairu Tabi'in. But whatever, alhamdulillah, Sayyiduna Awais Qarni, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he was one of the greatest Tabi'in as well that we know. And again, he could have been a Sahabi, but because of his mother who was ill, he did not come to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, he did came, but he didn't find him there in his house, so he came back home. And Arakid, the masjid was joined together, but because his mother. Now again, if our mother says something to us, or our dad will say, yeah, what do they know? I know more than you because I'm educated, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm more clever than you. You can never ever be more clever than your parents. See, who gave you that, you know, willpower, who gave you that support to become a doctor. Your parents did. Who gave you that support to become a hafiz, an alim, a scholar? Your parents gave you that. So whatever you are, it is the support of your parents. And alhamdulillah, azawajal. You know, today if I look at myself, is that my parents supported me. You know, my uncles, my aunties, my nieces, my nephews, they all supported me. That's why I'm here. But parents are a very, very beautiful ni'mat as well. So until you've got this ni'mat, look after them. Because when this ni'mat goes away, then you realize what parents are. You know, so many of our little nephews and nieces, your mom and dad are still around you. Make sure you look after them and make sure you take care of them. We're going to have the new segment. Whatever the segment is, let's see what it is.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.
Ji, amal kathir, Islamic rulings. So Amal and Kathir, is he Amal the first name, Kathir the surname, or is he Amal and Kathir both brother and sisters? We'll learn what does that mean, Amal and Kathir.
So when we read namaz, there's farz, wajibat, and there's some things which break our namaz as well.
Right.
And these things, there are many things which break our namaz. So one of these things is Amal and Kathir. Amal kathir in literally means excessive movement.
Okay.
If someone does excessive movement, his namaz will break. So what? How do you know someone is? So how does someone know that he's in excessive movement? If someone does such an act that and on a person that's looking at him from a distance, he seems that this person is not reading namaz. That is amal kathir.
Okay.
And if someone does such an act like this, then that person's namaz will break.
But what if there's no one watching us?
So no one watching you, you just need to think there's someone looking at you.
Yeah, so basically you need to think that if someone was watching me,
for example,
you would have seen.
For example, just argument's sake, I drink water.
You can drink if you want.
In namaz.
Yeah.
Then this is excessive movement. This is something which you do not do in namaz. This is something which you do out of namaz. So this will break your namaz.
Right.
And if someone will watch you from a distance, but he has a doubt, he's not sure, he's in doubt whether that person is in namaz or not, and then in this case, the person who's offering the namaz, his namaz will not break. Okay. And in namaz, there's many like rukuns, for example, qiyam, that's one position, ruku is another position. And if someone in each position in namaz, he lifts his hands, so if you tied your hands in qiyam, standing up, if he lifts his hand more than two times, then that person's namaz has broken, he's doing excessive movement in that case. And other things which we need to understand, what other things invalidate namaz as well. For example, if someone talks in namaz, mm-hmm. that will break that person's namaz. For example, if someone gives you salam whilst you're in namaz and you say wa alaykum as-salam, give reply to that person's salam, and then that person's namaz will break, the one who is praying. Also, in namaz, you're reading namaz and you hear a sad news or the passing away of someone, mm-hmm. and you recite inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, in that case your namaz will break as well. But if you're on that verse anyway, and then in that case you want to, because you're reading that verse because it's a Quranic verse, then it does not break. Sure. Another way is, for example, you're reading your namaz and you hear azan going off, if you reply to the azan, in that case your namaz will break as well. So the many things which break namaz and is necessary upon us Muslims to learn these rulings. Yeah. And one way in which we can learn these rulings is to travel with the Madani Kaflas of Dawud Islam. Like, it's a request to the viewers of Madani Channel that you should also participate every month, 3 days, travel on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you will cover topics such as namaz, the farz of namaz, what is ghusl, what is wuzu. And this is something which is beneficial. There's stories of individuals who they travel on Madani Kafla, they are at an old age, and when the speakers, when they're lecturing about ghusl or topics like this, there are old men who start crying out, sir.
Allah.
And then the Muballigh, he asks, what's happened? Have I said anything wrong? He goes, no, I've reached this age, and at this age, I still do not know what ghusl is.
You know, we went on a Madani Kafla this weekend as well, and there was an old man who was offering his namaz. He was like this, so sajda, he lift his head a bit and then he'll go to sajda again. He probably read 4 rakat in about about 30, 40 seconds. And I was so shocked, and I thought I'm going to meet him and talk to him. But because there was a lot of people coming to meet me, you know, he slipped through the net. Or else how could
over. So, in this case, how should you address someone like this?
I think what is we need to. One thing is that if you think that you can make a difference, then you should go forward. And the plan was that I'm going to take him to the corner and I'm going to say, I saw you reading the Maaz, but I'm afraid there might be a few things that you have to learn. If you watch me how to read the Maaz, and inshallah, I'll tell you how it is. Again, he had no clue at all. I don't think sadly he's ever read the Maaz in his life, because I've never seen him in the masjid before. And I was so, horrified as to, he was an old man, but bichara, he did not know how to read namaz. Maybe, he's never read namaz in his life. That's what I assumed with the way he was reading his namaz. Because, he wasn't even lifting his head up. He was like that, subhanAllah. He was just touching his nose. And once I stopped my namaz, I just couldn't offer my namaz. I kept looking at him. His nose was just near the ground. He lifted me again. The hands were still on the floor, like this, like that. And I thought, what is he doing? But sadly, he slipped through the net, or else I would have talked to him.
And another way of learning these rules is to purchase or download the Book of Laws of Salah. And the request that to purchase this book, download it, and your local Sunni masjid, your Sunni scholar, go to them and study fiqh, study namaz.
Definitely. And this I think one of the best ways is to travel on the Madani Qafile. Because alhamdulillah, 3 days, you are with us, mashallah, and you learn a lot of things as well. We're going to move to the next segment, whatever it is.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.
Mashallah. What is it? Sunnah lifestyle. And we're going to be learning about traveling, mashallah. Traveling to Medina. Subhanallah. Okay, uncle, we're traveling. We're traveling to Medina.
Inshallah.
So first thing is, when we are traveling, what day should you travel? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah used to be that he used to travel on a Thursday and he used to travel at night. The reason is because the earth is squashed. It gets less smaller when you travel. It really doesn't get smaller or bigger, but that's what we learn from the hadith.
I've experienced this as well. So when you go somewhere, if you come back at night time,
it's a quicker journey as well. I think one of the reasons is that because there's less traffic as well. That's one of the things as well. But whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's brilliant, mashallah.
Another saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when you travel in a group, when you travel in a group, like a group of three or more in a journey, you should point at one person as the Amir, as the leader. So that person, for example, any need or anything, that person, you go to him and he can fulfill whatever you need. Before you travel on a journey, what should you do? Before you travel on a journey, before your departure, you should seek forgiveness from your relatives, your friends and loved ones. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, and he says that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala sallam said, the one whose brother approaches him seeking forgiveness, then he should accept his apology, whether he is in the right or in the wrong. The one who does not do this will not get access to my pond, i.e. Hawdi Kawthar. And this is one thing which you see, Amir al-Sunnah, that whenever he travels on a journey, you get a voice message that forgive me if I do anything wrong, and testify that I am a Muslim, I'm a Sunni, and I'm a Hanafi. So this is something that we should do as well. We just testify our shahadat as well when you go on a journey. And Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, he says that whoever does not show mercy will not receive mercy.
MashaAllah.
Whoever does not forgive others will not be forgiven. Whoever does not pardon others will not be pardoned. And whoever does not protect others will not be protected. So when someone does come to seek forgiveness from you, you should seek forgiveness from that. You should accept that person's apology. You do not know what's that. You don't accept the apology, then the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not forgive you as well. He may not show your mercy upon you as well.
MashaAllah. And I think, little kids will be watching. When you travel on a journey, it's very important that they put their seat belt on. I've seen little kiddies, when they're in the back of the car, they'll be jumping up and down. So make sure, if you're sat in the front seat or the back seat of your mom or your dad's car, then make sure that you put the seat belt on. It's very, very important.
And when you travel on a journey, You should pray some nafal salah as well, to pray 4 rakat nafal salah. By the virtue of these rakat, your family and wealth will be safeguarded until you return as well.
So I think one thing is, when we travel normally as a family, what we do is we recite naat. We have a competition. Whoever loses the competition, they lose the competition. Gee, where else?
You should also recite Bismillah, Subhanallah, and recite the dua as well before traveling. Subhanallazi sakhara lana hadha wama kunna lahu mukrinin wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun. Exalted is he who has subjected this to us, and we could not have otherwise subdued it, and indeed to our Lord we surely return. So this is a dua which you should recite before going on a journey, before traveling, and inshallah, by reciting and the blessing of the dua, inshallah, your journey will be safe as well. And also some things which you need to take in mind as children, as kids, like Hafiz Sahib said, that you should wear the belt. Also, you should not mess about as well in the car. When you mess about or make a lot of noise, you disturb your parents when they're driving, and this could cause an accident or an incident. So when you're in the car, you should stay, remain quiet, listen to your parents, tell your parents to put some nasheeds or naats on, and you can listen and read on the way as well with your parents. Like this, when you go on a journey, you should also, you should, as travelers, you should never be heedless. You should always supplicate, do dua, and ask for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst journeying. Read Durood Sharif. Read Durood Sharif whilst traveling as well. And another way what you can do, like I've been told by my teachers, one of my teachers, when he travels, like he goes to Pakistan, on the way, he gets his iPad, recites the Quran as well. And on the way, you can probably recite 2 or 3 spari on the way as well. So this is one way where you can benefit from your journey as well. But don't waste that time that you're going to a certain place. If you're not driving, you're in the passenger seat, read some Urad, read some Wazaif, read some Quran, and make benefit of the time that you have in the journey as well.
MashaAllah. We're right at the end. Let's hope you are enjoying MashaAllah Azza wa Jalla. Let's hope you are, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, you like today's program, and hopefully, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, we'll come back to you again soon, inshallah. We'll see you next week in our program. What is your favorite program?
I love Islam.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.